I've shared this story with some of you before, but it's so pivotal for me, and I'm actually going to share it with a slightly different twist that I think it's worth retelling. When I was 15 years old, our family attended this Christian summer camp near Bellingham, Washington, called The Firs. It's situated near Lake Whatcom. It ended up being one of the best weeks of my life. Those of us who were young people at the camp ended up spending most of the week water skiing or rappelling down the side of a mountain cliff or playing basketball. And on the very final day of the camp, our counselor, Bam Bam, nicknamed after the figure in the cartoon series, had us sit on a grassy hillside. And Bam Bam proceeded to share a brief message from the Bible, from John 10:10. And he began talking about how Jesus came not so that our lives would be dull and boring, but so that we could know life in all its fullness, so that we could experience life to the very maximum. And Bam Bam talked about how he was attracted to his wife, how he loved his wife, but how he had also seen his wife really, really sick, as in throwing up again and again. And Bam Bam said, you know, that's not very romantic. And I remember how one of the teens in the group piped up at that point and said, really sarcastically, yeah, romantic love isn't everything. After all, sex only lasts so long. And then someone else, while Bam Bam was talking, spoke up and said something really insulting to him. But I was riveted by his presentation. As he talked about how Jesus came so that we would have a fuller life, it struck me that Bam Bam exuded this joy and this peace that I obviously did not have. And so I thought to myself, I'm going to make an experiment, and I'm going to begin following this Jesus myself, just to check it out, just to try it out. Well, that experiment has lasted more than 3 decades. And my life, I don't know if it's been easier necessarily, but it's certainly been richer in a spiritual kind of way. And you know, as I think back on that time, Jesus was being portrayed. Some people were ignoring Jesus. Some people were mocking Jesus, at least in this portrayal. But for myself, my life course was literally altered. And as we continue our series called He That Is Jesus Makes All Things New, we're going to be looking at how two people encounter Jesus. One person's life evidently is not changed at all, but this other person's life, this woman's life, is transformed by her meeting Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. The text will come up on the screen in a moment. Listen to God's word. When one of the Pharisees, Simon, invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man, if this Jesus really were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. living God, as you showed up at this party at Simon's house 2,000 years ago, through Jesus, with Jesus, we pray that you would show up for us this night, that you would open up our hearts to see the wonder of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, his generosity. And we pray that we would respond in gratitude for the great gift that he has given us in himself through his great sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, as we continue this series called He That Is Jesus Makes All Things New, we're going to be looking at how one person's life who meets Jesus is not changed, but someone else's is profoundly shaped, and how our lives can be transformed by Jesus's. Let's take a moment to look at this text. We're told in verse 36 that this man named Simon, known as Simon the leper, has a dinner party. We understand from a parallel account in the Gospel of Matthew that Simon was formerly a leper. Now we know that he isn't currently a leper because, based on the rules of the culture, if he were a current leper, he would not be allowed to host a dinner party, certainly not just before the Jewish Holy Week of Passover. So this person named Simon was a leper. He was apparently healed by Jesus and is now hosting a dinner party to honor Jesus. In verse 36, we're told that Simon was a Pharisee. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you may recall that I described how Jesus had this encounter with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. When we hear the word Pharisee today, we imagine someone who is self-righteous, narrow-minded, and judgmental. But in Jesus' day, in this first century world, Pharisees were highly respected people. Pretty much everyone in this culture believed in God, and Pharisees were seen as the people who took their life with God very seriously, and so therefore they were among the most admired people in the community. We read that this Pharisee named Simon, as I mentioned, invites this distinguished rabbi named Jesus to his home for a dinner party. And this was fairly customary for a Pharisee. It would be like the chairperson of our board inviting a guest speaker out for dinner after the third service. And so Jesus goes to Simon's house, and Simon, as was the custom of the day, much as like ours, also invited his friends and certain family members to attend this dinner party at his home. But Simon may have also, as was the custom of his day, allowed his servants to invite their friends and their family to attend this party. And the most important guests at a dinner party like this would have been seated in the middle of the room or near the middle of the room. And as it says in verse 36, they would have reclined on their sides, on their left elbow. Their right hand was free to grab food from these lower level tables. And the less important, lower status guests would have been on the edge of the room. Now, at a party like this, Simon may have also, again, as per the custom of the time, left the front door slightly ajar just in case someone was walking by and was curious to hear what a rabbi like Jesus might say at a dinner party like this. And these people were welcome just to sort of slip into the home and stand in the entranceway. But no one was expecting this notorious sinner to show up at this dinner party. And so when this woman, called a sinner, steps into Simon's entranceway, everyone is shocked. And the Greek word used to describe her as a sinner is one that suggests to us that her sin was not that she failed to pay her credit card off in time. And it doesn't suggest that, you know, she was cut off in traffic and so she flipped her middle finger up at someone. That's not the sin that's being described here. The sin that's being described here in the Greek suggests that she was a notorious sexual sinner, that she was likely a prostitute or perhaps a notorious adulterer. And so as she steps into Simon's home, the home of this respected Pharisee, everyone gasps. But this sinful woman doesn't just stand in the entranceway of the home. She takes a deep breath and she walks toward the center of the room and stands behind Jesus and she begins to cry. And she doesn't just cry a little bit. She begins to weep so profusely that the tears are running down her cheeks, off of her chin, and raining down on Jesus' feet. And so this woman then undoes her hair and lets it fall. And no respectable Jewish woman would ever do this in a public setting like this. The only place where they would let down their hair in this society was in the privacy of their bedroom. And so as the woman is weeping over Jesus and letting down her hair, I can assure you that no one is saying, "Would you pass me the salad?" It's dead quiet. She falls to her knees and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. And she takes this very expensive alabaster jar of perfume with a long, thin neck, and she breaks the neck and she pours the perfume over his feet, continues to dry his feet with her hair, and she is now kissing his feet. Simon, this Pharisee, is intently analyzing what's going on, and he's thinking to himself, if this Jesus were really a prophet, if he were really a man of God, he would be able to discern that the woman who is touching him is a sinner. And so either he doesn't understand that she's a sinner, he doesn't get it, or he knows she's a sinner and he won't push her away. So either way, he's not a man of God because he doesn't know she's a sinner, or he knows she's a sinner and he's not pushing her away. But Simon has underestimated Jesus' powers of discernment. Because at that moment, Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Simon, that's a very interesting thought you're having right now. Let me tell you a story, Simon. Two people owed a certain money lender money. One person owed this money lender 500 denarii, which translated into Canadian dollars would be 20 months of labor. So if you're making $40,000 per annum, that would be 66,000 Canadian dollars. The other person owed the money lender 2 months of wages. Again, translated at 40,000 per annum, that would have been $6,600. And Jesus said, let's say that the money lender forgave both debts. Which person would be more grateful to the money lender? Simon pauses. He wonders, is this a trick question? And he cautiously says, "Well, I suppose the one who owed him more would be more grateful, would love him more." And Jesus says, "You have judged correctly." And then Jesus said, "Simon, look at this woman for a moment. You know, when I came into your home, you didn't give me a basin of water to wash my feet with." In this time, as some of you no doubt would know, the roads of Palestine were not paved. They were made of dirt. And so if you were walking around outside in this arid climate, your feet would tend to get dusty and dirty. And so when you went to someone's house, they would give you a basin of water to wash your feet. Or at a party like this, they probably would have supplied a servant to wash your feet for you. "You did not give me, Simon, a basin to wash my feet, but this woman has rained tears on my feet, her tears. And Simon, when I came into your house, you did not greet me with a customary kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. And Simon, when I came into your home, you did not give me anything to freshen up with. It was the custom of the time to give guests a little bit of oil because the climate was so dry, it would just sort of, you know, moisturize their face a little bit, their forehead. But this woman has poured this incredibly expensive perfume on my feet. And I tell you, Simon, though her sins are many, they have been forgiven, and therefore she loves much. And the person who has been forgiven much loves much. But the person who thinks they have been forgiven just a little loves only a little." Simon is not close to Jesus. Simon has invited Jesus into his home in this semi-public setting. Nicodemus, as we saw last week from John 3, met Jesus at night because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus by his colleagues who were Pharisees. Simon is open, more open to Jesus, at least initially, but he's, for whatever reason, doesn't seem changed by Jesus. But this woman is. And Jesus apparently has done something for this woman. Perhaps he has forgiven her sins or declared that at a previous time. He's done something for this woman that was so loving and so deeply moving for this woman that she feels compelled to express her gratitude and her love in a very fulsome and even extravagant way. You know, you and I live in this postmodern individualist culture, and yet we care about what other people think of us. This woman is living in a shame and honor culture where people care a whole lot more about what people think of them. In fact, what the community thinks about you is far more important and far more consequential in this shame and honor culture. And yet this woman doesn't care what people think of her. She feels impelled to demonstrate her gratitude to Jesus, even if it means that she will humble herself and humiliate herself, and she doesn't stop herself from crying and sobbing over Jesus and letting the tears fall off her cheek onto his feet. She doesn't stop herself from doing something that is considered a major social faux pas. She lets down her hair, something that no respectable woman would do, to dry his feet. And she takes this really expensive perfume as a poor woman and breaks the neck and pours it over Jesus' feet. And she knows people will think she is so financially irresponsible. She's mentally unstable. She's so emotionally a wreck. But she doesn't care because she feels utterly compelled to express her gratitude and her love extravagantly to Jesus for what he has done for her. Let's go back to the parable for a moment that Jesus shares with Simon. Jesus says to Simon, two people owe a certain money lender money. One owes him $66,000. The other person in debt owes the money lender $6,600. But let's just look at this analogy, this illustration in the original setting. In the first century, if you owed a money lender money and you couldn't repay them, you were headed to prison. It wasn't like you just got a bad credit rating. You were going to the dungeon. And so in a sense, whether you owed the money lender $66,000 or $6,600 or $66, but you couldn't repay them, it wouldn't make any difference really, because you were headed to prison. And if we owe God a moral debt that we cannot repay, and Scripture says every one of us are in that boat, then it doesn't matter if our debt is $66,000 or $6,600, we are equally dead, spiritually speaking. Let me put it another way. One of my teachers gives this image. Let's say you're going on a trip to the developing world. You're on a mission, on some kind of wilderness adventure, and you're there in the jungle, and you're trying to fall asleep outside in the night, and you finally fall asleep, but in the middle of the night, this very poisonous tarantula bites you, secretes poison into you, and you're dead in like 3 minutes. Okay, that's scenario number one. Scenario number two is you're falling asleep there in the jungle. You fall asleep, and in the middle of the night, this enormous tiger jumps on you, and in 3 seconds, just gobbles your head off. Which is worse? In either case, you're dead. In one case, you're dead. In the other case, you're ugly dead. But you're dead. There's no such word as deader, you know, in the English language. Dead is dead. And if we have a debt before God that we cannot repay, whether it's $66,000 or $6,600, we're equally dead. And if Jesus Christ died on a cross, bearing that debt for us as a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven, regardless of how much we owed God, if we couldn't repay him, we have every reason to be incredibly, exceedingly, weepingly, extravagantly grateful. There's a woman named Becky Pippert. She's a Christian author and speaker. I'll be teaching with her a little later this year at a conference. Becky was describing how she was in a conversation with a Christian woman, and this Christian woman was inconsolable because she had an abortion. And so this woman is just weeping, and Becky's trying to comfort her. And Becky says, look, I know you feel bad about the abortion, but don't you know that Jesus died on the cross for that abortion? He bore the punishment for your sin in himself so that you could be forgiven. But the woman just wasn't taking the comfort. She said, yeah, that's very easy for you to say, Becky. I bet you've never had an abortion. And Becky said, well, that's true, but I've committed murder. And so the woman's eyes got real wide and she stopped crying. She was distracted. And that was sort of the strategy. And Becky said, yeah, well, she's like, you committed murder? And Becky's like, yeah, in effect. Becky said, you know, I've been selfish. I've snapped at people for no good reason. I've gossiped about people. And if I were the only person on earth, a completely holy and perfect God would have required a sacrifice for my sins. Jesus would have died on the cross for my sins. My selfishness, my snapping at people, my gossip necessitated Jesus dying on the cross. So in a sense, I murdered Jesus. I mean, your sin of abortion made Jesus go to the cross, but so did my sins. And so what's the difference? We're both murderers. We're both on equal ground before the cross. And when we recognize that whether we are a $6,600 respectable sinner or a $66,000 scandalous sinner, but we're equally unable to repay that debt, and then that debt is repaid for us, we have great reason to be incredibly, weepingly, extravagantly, humblingly, even humiliatingly thankful to God, to Jesus. Are you willing to humble yourself and even humiliate yourself to express your gratitude and your extravagant love to Jesus for what he's done for you? As we look at this story, we also see that the woman at this party is willing to not only humble herself to express her gratitude, she's willing to make a great sacrifice. The text tells us that she brings this alabaster jar of perfume to the party. It has this long neck, which she's going to break. And according to Mark's parallel account of this same story, it is worth a year's wages. And so I want you to think about how much you earn in a year or how much you could earn. I know a lot of you are students, but if you can project, you know, into the future about how much you could earn in a given year and just have a number in mind, whether it's, you know, 20,000, 40,000, 60,000, 100,000, whatever it is, whatever number you came up with would be the equivalent of what she gave up to pour this perfume over Jesus' feet because it was worth a year's wages. If you're wealthy, relatively wealthy, to have a year's wages taken from you, that's a lot of money. But you can probably recover. If you're a prostitute, if you're a poor sex trade worker, you probably won't be able to recover from losing a year's worth of wages. It's really a huge amount. And for this woman, this alabaster jar was likely an ornament that she hung around her neck. And the opening was at the top, and this little opening would allow this beautiful scent to waft, you know, out from her and make her desirable to other people, to men in particular. And so when she breaks the neck of this alabaster jar and she pours it over Jesus' feet, she's basically giving up her business capital, her venture capital, her power to ever attract men again. And given what she likely does for a living, that's really important. You know, Jesus doesn't condemn her when she walks in. It's very possible that if she is a prostitute, she was abused as a little girl, like so many prostitutes are, like so many sex trade workers are. Or it could be that she had a husband who, for selfish reasons, pushes her away, divorces her, and so she has no choice but to sell her body on the streets to support herself and her children. We don't know that that's the case, but it, well, could be the case. And if it is, she really needs that alabaster jar of perfume to generate income for her, to make her attractive. I was talking to someone who told me that for Lent, she had decided to stop wearing makeup. She said, you know, I came to realize that my outward appearance had become too important to me. And I wanted to show somehow that God was more important than my outward appearance. And so for Lent, I decided that I would go 40 days without makeup. At the end of 40 days, though, she is able to reapply her makeup. This woman, when she breaks that alabaster jar, has no recourse. She's given up her desirability. It's a huge sacrifice, but she's willing to make it for Jesus. Are you so deeply grateful for how Jesus has forgiven you or what Jesus has done for you that you're actually willing to do something sacrificial to express that? It might mean giving extravagantly to God's work in the world. It might be giving really generously to the poor. It might be being willing to change your career trajectory in response to a call of God on your life. This woman, when she breaks the alabaster jar, if she is a prostitute, is saying to Jesus, I am willing to leave my line of work for you. She probably doesn't have a ton of options. It's very courageous. It's very sacrificial. It's very extravagant. In another similar passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 3, we read about how Jesus goes to the home of his friends in Bethany. Lazarus is the brother. Martha is a sister. Mary is a sister. It's a good family. And Mary of Bethany is not a prostitute. She's not an adulteress. She's this, you know, respectable, middle-class young woman. And yet for some reason, she too takes this very expensive jar of pure nard, which has this wonderful scent like perfume, and she pours it over Jesus' feet. And this respectable middle-class young woman lets down her hair in her home, and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. And we don't know why she does this, but it may be that it's because she is so grateful that Jesus, in the previous chapter, in John chapter 11, has raised her beloved brother Lazarus from the dead. You see, her brother Lazarus had died. He'd been dead for like 4 days. Jesus comes along and he raises her brother Lazarus from the dead. And it may well be that Mary is so incredibly thankful to Jesus that she wants to show it by doing something really extravagant and pouring out this nard over his feet. Or it may be that she has heard that this woman of the night, this notorious sinner, this sex trade worker, has done something crazy for Jesus. Incredibly loving, incredibly grateful, incredibly worshipful. And Mary says to herself, perhaps, you know, I may not be a prostitute. I may not be a scandalous sinner. But I've been self-righteous. I've been proud. I've depended too much on my money or our family money. And so though my sins are not as scandalous, I am every bit as much in need of forgiveness for my sins as that woman. How can I show that? I'm going to do what she did. And so she takes this very expensive jar of pure nard and pours it over Jesus' feet as an expression of her gratitude for how Jesus has forgiven her of her respectable sins. And Mary doesn't know it, but in a few days, Jesus will be nailed to the cross. And so she is anointing Jesus. She is preparing Jesus for his burial, for his being embalmed through this very expensive perfume. How can we become more like the woman in the story and less like Simon? How can our hearts not be hardened, but softened and open to the influence that Jesus can have in our hearts? We can pray. We can ask for help. Let me close with the story of my friend Joanna Mockler. I first met Joanna, or first got to know her, really, when we traveled to Ireland together as part of a group tour of folks interested in Celtic Christianity. We also served on a board together. And while we were in Ireland, Joanna shared part of her pilgrimage with me, part of her story, and has given me permission to reshare it. Joanna told me how she had been raised, and I knew this, in a very well-to-do, privileged family. She had attended one of these elite women's colleges on the East Coast of the United States. And when she was in her 20s, she met this man named Coleman, who was at the time a PhD student at Harvard. He would go on to work for the Gillette Corporation and would rise to the ranks of Gillette and become its president. If you've read the book Good to Great, you may remember that Coleman Mockler, her husband, was featured as one of the exemplary CEOs. Joanna one day was invited by one of her neighbors in a suburb of Boston to attend a neighborhood Bible study. Joanna had no interest at all in studying the Bible, but she had an interest in getting to know her neighbors and thought this would be a good way to meet the people who live in this area. So she starts attending the Bible study, and after a couple of Bible studies, she says to herself, I'm just too smart and sophisticated to believe this stuff. And as she was telling me the story, she said, I know that I was an idiot now for saying that then, but that's what I thought. But she kept going to the Bible study, and she started to respect Jesus more and more. She doubted the miracles, but she came to believe for some reason in the resurrection that God raised Jesus from the dead that first Easter. And Joanna told me, one day I was in my kitchen in my home, and I was standing by the counter, and I just looked up and said, God, I believe in you, but I do not love you. I believe in you, but I don't love you. Help me. And she said that she began to cry like a little girl. She began to sob and she began to weep, and she spontaneously fell on her knees and she surrendered her life to God, and her life was never the same. And as we are confronted with Jesus, we can be like Simon and sort of be in analysis mode and sort of, oh, detached, I'm going to check Jesus out mode and study him. Or we can be like the teenagers at the summer camp I attended at the Furs years ago. We can mock Jesus. Or we can be like me and say, I'm going to experiment here and I'm going to try to follow Jesus for a while and see where that leads me. Or we can be like the woman in the Bible story here and simply say, thank you. Thank you. Or we can be like my friend Joanna and say, help. Help me. Let's pray together. As Craig was describing earlier in the service, we're on the threshold of Holy Week. And it's a week where Christians around the world will try to cleanse themselves with God's help to prepare for the great events of this coming week. And so in a moment, if you are physically able to do so, I'm going to invite you to kneel if you would like to say thank you to Jesus for dying so that your sins could be forgiven. Whether you're a $6,600 sinner or a $66,000 sinner, you have equal reason to be incredibly and extravagantly grateful. In a moment, I'll ask you to kneel if that expresses your heart. Or if you're like my friend Joanna and you simply want to cry out to Jesus, help, help me. And you can fill in the blank, help me with. And so if that's your heart, if you are physically able to do so and would like to do so, if you'd like to say thank you to Jesus for forgiving your sins or help to Jesus for something in your life, I'm going to invite you to just kneel where you are right now, to actually just slide forward in your pew, kneel. And if you're physically not able to kneel, just bow your head, and that will be the same heart posture before God. But if you want to say thank you to Jesus for forgiving your debts, like the woman in the story, I invite you to take a humble posture and kneel. Or like Joanna, if you simply want to cry out to him for help, kneel before him if you're physically able to do so and cry out to him. Express your heart to Jesus right now as we look down the corridor of Holy Week and the events that will unfold. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Or help, help, help. express our hearts to you with feeling, with all that we have. We say thank you, and please help us in the strong name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.